Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 16th, 2014.
Praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We have an opportunity to lift our voices this morning in praise. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing the great hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, Father of my soul. Friends, Hallelujah, what a Savior, Hallelujah, what a
Briefly about how we follow up on our missions conference and the faith promise. You'll recall that we had Dr. Loftus with us several weeks ago, six participants in faith in conference. Ed Gibson, or some of you still saying with me, the best is still ahead. Wonderful message last week. And we design our missions emphasis in the last few years here to be thinking from our hearts first, to create the desire to be stirred by conference and what we see and hear, and then to respond afterwards. So this is the reminder as to how we respond. The Corinthians model, when they saw the collective need, they prepared together and they collected together. Our method of doing that is faith promise. You have the insert in your bulletin. It's been there last week. We'll put it there again next week. But the idea is that we make that commitment to ourselves, and you let us know what you've committed. We really like, as a missions committee, we really like the idea of collective giving. We're told individually to give cheerfully. The model that we have of the way, particularly the Corinthian church, took care of a specific need was as they gathered it together and did it together. We encourage you to give through the church missions program. Collectively, we make the biggest difference. Collectively, we can focus on where appropriate needs are with a strategy and with a look at who we're supporting and how that all fits together. I've pointed to the page. We remember how to use it. You can turn the bigger half back in, by the way, the offering plate to the office or to an usher, just about any way you like if you get it back to us and you keep the smaller half for yourself. And then the action, the following up on it, requires that when you give, either mark on missions or faith promise, the middle two lines on the envelope. That's the only way that your gift actually gets to missions. One check, one bill, anything that doesn't specifically say missions on it doesn't make it to missions. So we have to keep reminding you that that's how it works here. We've heard a lot of good feedback from conference. I trust that that's been your experience as well, and that you'll continue to remember in prayer and communication and every other way possible the people that we've gotten to know over the last few weeks.
Thank you, Paul. I can remember, you know, almost 37 years ago, Mary and I coming to the church. Church, of course, was a lot smaller then, and just a limited group of people. And the first conference that we had in January that year after we had come to the church. We had our missions conference, and we had a variety of different people there. It just seems to be rolling around in my mind as I think who was there at that time. Was Mel Brown there at that time? I'm looking at John, expecting an answer, because he never forgets anything. You don't think he was at the first one? Okay, well, that story is shot now. There were... Thank you. Anyway, we made some commitments and set aside some money, and we were a small church, and every year we set aside a little bit more, and then people have an understanding that that missionaries have needs, and so we have encouraged people to give individually, just as Caitlin and Christina have been here at this time. Now, they're not necessarily part of the regular missions fund per se, but what we can do is we can support them and be an encouragement for them. And I think we give some money towards them, but they've also done other things. They've been working, both of them have been working very hard. And I think the other day I heard that there was a really snazzy garage sale. I'm sorry that I missed that, because I still have room in my garage, not much, but for items. But boy, what a neat opportunity that is. And so I encourage you to think about those needs and to make commitments as we work that way. You know, as I was sitting here this day, and I was thinking about all the different things going on, Jeremy is here by himself because much of his family is up in Pennsylvania with Lisa's mother. She had surgery this week, and I understand the surgery went as well as they could have expected. Anyway, so we continue to pray for her, because I think it's a journey back as we think about those things. Les Compton and I made a trip Friday to spend some time with Loretta and John Mathias down there at Siskin. And Loretta's making progress, and I think that some of us are impatient and we wish we could move it along a little quicker, but it's a process for all of that to occur and all of that to happen. And so we pray particularly for them and for the needs that they have. Ron Haston had surgery last week, and I talked to Nathaniel, and Nathaniel tells me that they're not sensing a lot of change at this point in time. And of course, he had this second surgery to deal with some of the pain that he was facing. And so you continue to pray for those physical needs. And then there's four ladies, Sherry Blesch as dealing with cancer. And Sherry, I think, was, I saw her, I don't think she was greeting, but she and Ken have done that, continue to do that, but is making great progress. And then Sandy Dameron, I've also heard Sandy is making progress with her cancer. We're praying for Michelle Pickett as well, who's the doctor of LifeSpring downtown, and for the needs that she has. And then we pray for our 16-year-old in Louisville, Kentucky, Jana Roby, and her battle with cancer. So there's some specific kinds of things going on. And then the other thing I would bring to your mind to pray at this time is, back we had our ministry fair about a year ago, we had the ladies come in with Sandra Johnson. And then they came back in September, and Sandra was there, and Ken, her husband, and several other folks, and they gave testimony to this wonderful ministry that God is using to reach into the lives of a variety of women in this city. And it's been about a week and a half ago, Ken was called out, as he was many times. As I understand, he told his wife that he'd see her just shortly, but he was going to come back. And Ken Johnson was attacked that day, was murdered, and you saw that situation. And so that's a shock and everything. And so our hearts go out to these folks. I guess what I'm saying is there's just lots of needs right now. And there's only one place we can go, and we can find the comfort and the encouragement, and that's to the Lord. And so let me just encourage you to hold some folks up in prayer and to pray for these needs. And as we think about the ministry that we have around the world, the ministry of missions, that you'll see fit to make the commitments that God would have you to make in these areas. So, Father, thank you for what you've been doing, for how you love us and how you care for us. And, Father, as we think of all the things going on at this time, the many people that have special needs, Father, we know that you can deal with those as no one else can. Father, we think of this ministry in terms of missions. Our hearts were moved and encouraged, Father. Help us to follow through and to make spiritual commitments and investments in our life. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed.
of all.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Why should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also many vanities, but fear thou God.
All right, thank you, Doug. Ah, there we go. Father, as we open your word this day, I pray that our hearts will be receptive, that that we'll come with a willingness and an openness and ready to hear what you have for us, and that all of us, speaker included, Father, will be different people for having been here, having looked at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We started this journey several months ago when we were working our way through what probably is an obscure book to a good many of you, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not something that when you go to seminary you spend much time on. In fact, you might get a day, and even in your Old Testament classes, to be able to pursue some things. But what is interesting is that Solomon really gives us his take on life. And he's the smart guy before there were smartphones. And he had all kinds of things to be able to suggest. And when you look at this book really attacks some of the big questions. Things like, well, where can I find meaning in life? And is pleasure the answer? Or what happens when bad things happen to good people? Or how do I respond to tough times? And the list goes on and on. And as you're working your way through those things, and as we've spent some time with it, we really get to the end of the book now in chapters 5 through 12, where Solomon really gives us some direction and some focus on how we ought to invest our life. And as we've worked our way through this this material, in the first chapter we saw that no one can make sense out of this world or this life apart from God. And then we talked about nothing in and of itself can bring us lasting contentment apart from the Lord. Does God really love us and have a wonderful plan for our life? And we found that that was indeed true. And then we looked, how can God be trusted when my world is tumbling out of control? And today I'd like to talk to you about what kind of people can handle the calamities of life. Now, Staples has kind of an interesting promotion.
That was easy.
I don't know if you've ever seen one of these easy buttons.
That was easy.
And, you know, when they pull that that commercial on TV, you always stop to sort of see just what it is they said was going to be really easy. But they really lead you to believe that that nothing's ever going to be a problem.
That was easy.
And, you know, that's maybe going to help my introduction, but probably not much is going to help it. But, you know, it's interesting that we have a perspective, and a perspective that we have on life is that for the most part, we're looking for quick answers. We're looking for short answers. I have some haunts that describe my life. If I can get a breakfast, 9 times out of 10, I want to go to Crystal. And Crystal is an unbelievable breakfast. They have a custom breakfast. They're going to fix the eggs the way you want them. So they're not going to pour them out of a carton and what, and who knows what's there, but they're going to fry real eggs, not necessarily big eggs, and certainly not free-range eggs, but they're going to fry an egg. They're going to fix it the way you want it fixed, and you know you're going to be able to get some sausage or some bacon or some grits, you know, hash browns and maybe biscuits and just all, just making you hungry, aren't I, as you think about it. But I was in there the other day, and I remember I had ordered, and it probably wasn't more than a minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes later, my food wasn't out, and I remarked to the fellow that was there with me, I said, boy, I wonder what's going on. They're really dragging their feet today and everything. And, of course, the friend identifying the impatience that characterizes my life, he says, well, why don't you just go back and see if you can help them in the kitchen? And I knew that he was being facetious, but for just a moment, I considered doing just that. But I mean to tell you, that's pretty much the way we are. I mean, we talk about fast food. We want food fast. We want answers quickly. We want it simple. We want it quick. We want it right now. We don't want to have to wait. That's just the way it is. And anything that's going to take time, anything that's there's a commitment over a period of time to really kind of work our way through all of those things, we haven't got an interest in that because we want solutions. We want the easy solutions. That was easy. That's the kind of stuff that we want. But I want you to understand, Sandra Johnson's not got an easy solution this morning, or this week, or next week, or the week after, maybe for a long time. And as much as we maybe want to resolve all of the things in the world, Israel's still a pretty treacherous place to be. And though we constantly pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there's not much peace on the horizon, is there? And as I was sitting in Sunday school class and we were taking prayer requests and talking about these things, we just remarked, there aren't a lot of easy, quick, simple, direct solutions to the things that we're facing. Most of the things we're facing are things that are going to be take some time and are going to be some difficulty. And I'll tell you, when I sit and I read the emails that get forwarded to me about Janarobi, and I contemplate what I was doing when I was 16 years old, and I contemplated the things that I thought about and the decisions and choices that I made, I can't begin to understand that kind of depth to be able to deal with those things. And as I talk with people, and I was thinking it's only been 3 years ago that there was about four folks that went to be with the Lord. It seemed like every week we had a funeral, and Carol Pappas, who sits right over there, and everything with Andy is with the Lord. My dad, who sits a little bit farther back, is with the Lord. And one of our really terrific good buddies, Dan Diltz, is with the Lord. And it isn't only Dan and Carol and my dad, and I think the other one was Tammy Evans. As I look at those things, I realize more and more there just aren't simple, quick solutions to those things. And I'll tell you what, Facebook's a blessing and a curse. Because it's a blessing in the sense I look at pictures and I see people and I see the different kinds of things going on in their lives and I'm excited about those things, but then I see some stuff that I'm sorry to have to look at. I see the struggles. I have a very, very good friend, a very close friend when we came to teach at Tennessee Temple, who is walking through the stages that are going to ultimately culminate in him saying goodbye to his wife as he's caring for her virtually day and night. The pastor of my youth just went to be with the Lord after a very long and difficult illness, John Sproul. And Dr. Ritterman, though he lived 106 years old and everything, we're sorry to see Dr. Ritterman go. I guess what I'm saying is there are calamities that are coming. And don't think for one minute that because we send 1,500 more troops into Afghanistan, that that's going to solve the problems. Don't think for one minute because we had a number of conservative people win some elections that somehow the problems that we're facing as a nation are somehow going to get wiped away. We're going to be able to slap a button and say that was easy and there's not going to be any problems. I'm telling you, the problems we're facing are theological. They're not sociological. They're not social. They're not cultural, though all of those things have impact. But ultimately, we're dealing with men, frayed and broken, and all of those kinds of difficulties. And when you begin to think about the calamities of life, if they haven't found you, they're going to find you. None of us are going to be immune from those sorts of things. Our address may be slow coming up, but it's going to come up. And when it does, it's going to be devastating. How do I deal with the calamities of life? Well, Solomon, the smart guy before smartphones, Solomon had a plan. And his plan's pretty basic. And I want to just take the and just sort of walk you through these seven verses to help you see Solomon's plan. First of all, the first situation, how can we handle the calamities of life? What sort of people can handle it? First of all, people who are serious about their service attendance, their church attendance. Now, I understand that when it says house of God in chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, walk prudently or guard your walk when you go into the house of God. Solomon wasn't thinking about a Baptist church. All right? He wasn't even thinking about anything like we look at and that we think about. He was thinking about the temple. And they didn't make temple. I mean, you know, there was no such thing as three to thrive in Israel in that day and time. They didn't come more than three, maybe four times a year if they were fortunate. So whatever worship they had was conducted in the family, and on a day of rest, the dad and the mom would talk about the food that they had prepared the day before, and they would talk with their children and talk with their families about spiritual things. And it wasn't a time to be over the hill and through the woods to grandmother's house, because there was something called the Sabbath day's journey. How far could you walk on a Sabbath day? That's as far as you could go. So in all likelihood, it was going to be a pretty quick trip if you went any place, if you went to any other kind of situation. And so you understand, they were pretty much hemmed in right there in that place. And so the scripture goes on and it says, look at what he says. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. As you look at that word, walk prudently, that's an expression that occurs almost 450, 468 times in the Old Testament. And it's frequently translated, keep or guard your step. And in fact, if you look at various other translations, it's interesting. Sometimes the Message has stuff that's right off the wall, but this time the Message translates that phrase, watch your step. All right? Watch your step. Now, when I was a boy growing up and I said some things or maybe behaved in a way that was not appropriate or at least wasn't in the way that my mom or my dad thought I ought to be behaving, and there would be a stern look and there would be a penetrating gaze and they would say, Mister, watch your step. When they said that, I understood exactly what they were saying. Because if I didn't just, you know, at that point in time, respond. If I didn't change what I was doing, if I didn't have put on a different disposition, then I knew that there was a penalty that I was going to pay. Probably one of the craziest things that ever happened was I was up spending part of the summer with my cousins in Wisconsin. And my uncle, who had raised a pretty large family, and he was Italian. And I don't know if this, you know, he marries a German woman, and so a German-Italian. I mean, that's something right out of World War II. And he had this leather strap that they hung above the door. And when his kids got out of line, my uncle Ange, would just look up at that strap. And when he looked at that strap, my big strapling cousin that was a, you know, six something and weighed probably 20, 25 pounds more than I did and everything, he would look at that and he would just, whatever he was saying, he stopped right in midstream and everything. You know, I was the new guy on the block. I came in, I had no idea. And so my cousin, who iced it down and didn't say anymore, and there I was, still spilling my guts like an idiot, you know, from that standpoint. And my cousin would tap me, and he'd say, shush, shush, shush. You know, you try to talk out of the side of your mouth. Women can do that. Mothers, that's a spiritual gift they develop. Anyway, he would say that, and as I would, and I'd say, what's wrong? And he'd say, the strap. And I'd think, oh. And I would learn. You ever think that God hears the kind of conversation, that God perceives the attitudes that you and I bring into a house of worship? Whatever thoughts that are going through your mind, if you're thinking about where you're going to eat, or if you're thinking about your nap this afternoon, if you're thinking about somebody's playing football or something like that, you think you've got a variety of different things going through your mind at this point in time, God sees and hears it and understands it. And if you're going to survive calamity, you're going to have to change the way you come to church. Just that simple. Does it mean we don't have fun? Does it mean that we're not happy? No, I don't think it means any of those things. But there is a sober seriousness about the things that are going on in our life and the things that are going on in the world, and there's a sense in which we focus on those things and we understand those things, and we're going to be real careful about the sort of things that we say. And it's interesting, in Matthew 5, one of the great cross references, in Matthew 5 it talks about somebody that comes to church and remembers he hasn't done right with somebody, and he was bringing a gift, and you'd think the scripture would say, leave the gift and go. But the scripture says, just put it down, go, deal with the problem and everything, then come back and offer the gift and everything. So the gift wasn't really the thing that was focused in God's mind. The thing that was focused in God's mind was the breaking of a relationship. The thing that was the sin that was in a person's life, the problem that they faced. And so from God's perspective, that's the thing that had to get resolved. That had to be dealt with. And you couldn't do anything else until you dealt with the problem and dealt with the issues that you were facing. Now, I'll tell you what, that goes right around the way we look at things in this day and time. Because we'd say, well, you know, you don't want to have to waste time. Just go ahead and give. No, he says, I want you to deal with your life. And you know what the implication of that is? Every time that I give, before I give, I check my heart. I check my life. I see, what is it, God, that I need to be doing? How am I living and how am I serving you? So Hebrews, the great reference in Hebrews, and there's probably one or two of you that would like to stand and quote these because these are topical memory verses, but I probably won't call on any of you in particular to do that. This is the one that says, don't forsake the assembling. But it says, but it comes in a context of provoking people not to anger, but to love and good works. And then it says, and so much the more so as you see the day approaching. And the implication is that the days are difficult, and before the coming of the Lord, there's going to be all kinds of situations. So the answer is that the ministry has to become a focus and has to become a direction in my life. God takes worship seriously, and we've got to take it seriously too. So what kind of people can handle the calamities of life? People that are serious about how they come to church. Well, there's a couple more things to mention. Secondly, people who are serious about listening to God. In the middle of verse 1, it says, "So draw near to hear." Wow, what is his point? "Rather than to give the sacrifice of fools." Now, the sacrifice of fools is to just be running off at the mouth. He says, "For they don't have any clue of what they are doing is evil." He says, verse 2, "Don't be rash with your mouth." Therefore, the end of verse 2, "Therefore, let your words be few." And then finally, at the end of verse 3, "For a fool's voice is known by his many words." And so God's saying it's not about what you say, and it's not about all of the things that you might want to testify about or make comments about or say any sort of thing, but you be real careful about what you say and how you say it before God. It's interesting that in this text it says, there in verse 2, it says, "For God is in heaven and you're on earth." And the implication of those verses is, well, you know, the Lord is way up there and we're way down here. And God probably, he's so far away, he's so distant from all those things that I can pretty much say what I want and he's got to have absolutely no clue of what's going on and what's happening. But that's not what the scripture seems to indicate, that God hears and knows what's happening in my heart and in your heart. He understands those burdens that we carry. You know, a couple of really fascinating references in the last chapter of Job, chapter 42. It says that when the Lord was talking to Job and to his three comforters, and it says in verse 7, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, and he said, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right.'" And then look down at the end of verse 8. It says, "Pray that my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly." Now, these guys thought that they'd been doing a pretty good thing, but God called it folly. "Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And you see a similar kind of reference over in Hosea. But the point's not what we're saying. The point's about what we're hearing. You see that in the text? It's not about our speeches. It's not about the fact we're talking. God says you're talking so much that you're failing to listen. You know, we've had kind of an exciting time at the house this last week. Much of the time, we've had all 9 grandchildren there with us. And none of them are real old. Only Bailey is the sophisticated one. And so she's a fifth grader. And so you would expect that of a fifth grader, right? But the boys, you know, are young. And, you know, someone made the observation, you know, "Your grandchildren are just like your two boys." And I said, "Yeah, that's probably true. I can remember when they would go tearing around here. And there were times when in order to have peace, I would put Stephen on one chair over here. And I'd put Peter on a chair over here. And I would stand between it and dare them to get up and everything." But, you know, sometimes You forget things that you did when you were raising kids and everything. And so we'll have a couple of the kids, and they've just been, you know, just really having a big old time and everything, so much so that you walk up to them and you take their head like this and you say, "Are you hearing me?" You see, you start out by saying, I want to talk to you, I want to say something to you, look at me. And they'll look ahead here, they'll be doing this over here, they'll be doing... Now, girls don't do these things. It's just guys that do these things, right? And so you finally come to a place where you hold their head and you say, you know, and I'm, these things are on podcast and I can't use names, but fill in the blank. Anyway, you'll say, you know, "Child, look, pay attention, understand." And when I'm looking at Ecclesiastes, it's almost as though God is reaching down out of glory and he's putting his hand on our heads and he's saying, "Pay attention. Look. Do you see what you're doing? Do you see the direction that you're going? Do you understand what's happening? Listen. Be still. And know that I am God." That's what he told the prophets. To another one, he said he's still speaking with a still small voice. You know, if you're going to survive the calamities, you can't just get serious about church. You're going to have to be serious about when you get here. You're going to have your ears wired to hear what God wants to say. See, that's why we talk about reading the Bible. That's why we talk about reading the Bible through. We talk about spending time in the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures and memorizing His Word and thinking about all of those things, because there's so much going on, there's so much distraction, that it's real easy to look here and to look there and to be, do all of those things, and we just have to slow down and we have to listen to the Lord. We have to see what He has to say to us. So I've got to be serious about coming to church, and I've got to be serious about what happens when I'm here. And then I want you to notice, I've got to be serious about my promises. But I've got another word for promises here. The scripture there uses the word vows. Let's put this word in. Commitment. Be serious about my commitments. You know, it's interesting, as you look at verses 4, it says, when you make a vow, you make a commitment to God, don't delay to pay it, because he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? You see, it's all about the commitments that we make. And I think that we just expect people not to follow through. And that's another way of saying lack of commitment, not following through. We just expect that things aren't going to necessarily work their way out along the way. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 5, that's the section where Ananias and Sapphira made a vow, made a commitment. And actually, they may not have even said anything, but they just, the way in which they conducted themselves, the manner in which they did the things that they did, they gave the impression they were giving it all when they were really hanging on to a whole bunch of it. And they could have come and they could have said, "I've got this, I'm going to commit this much, and maybe the rest of it, that's for something else at this point in time. But I'm going to just make a commitment." And God wouldn't have been. Wouldn't have reacted the way he did had they made that commitment. They made that statement. But you see, they made a statement. They made a big show. "You know what? We've gotten it all, and the Lord's got it all, and he's got everything." And you know the rest of that story. That didn't end well at all, did it? Now, we're going to do something that we do in Baptist churches on a regular basis. These crazy people that write invitational hymns, they say some incredible things. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." Sometimes we don't even have enough surrender to make it back Sunday night. I surrender all. Really? All? Yeah, but God's way up there, we're way down here. Who in the world would know? Not according to this verse. He sees, he knows, and he's troubled by the commitments or the lack of commitments that we're making. Every year, we choose officers for the church. We choose deacons. This is the time that we're going to do that here pretty quick. And when the committee gets together, and it's usually some of the retiring deacons and there's some other people at large from the congregation, we'll get together in a room and we'll sit down and we'll talk about you, okay? We talk about you. And we'll say, well, you know, this one seems to be good, and this one seems to be good, and this one seems to be good, and everything. And people will say, yeah, well, let's rank order. And so we'll have a list, and we'll rank order the people right down through it. And then we'll have the litmus test. And the litmus test is, what does a person do from the standpoint of their giving and their commitment to the church? Now, I'm telling you, I don't know what you give or you don't give. I don't have a clue. And those committees, they don't have a clue about what's happening along the way. But we'll take that list and we'll hand it to the treasurer and we'll say, is there anybody on this list that needs to be crossed off because they're not committed to the ministry of the church? You see, there's some passages in the scripture that says where your treasure is, that's where your heart would be also. And when they look at that whole business about my commitment to the church, we take some number. You know, is there as much as $1,000? Now, if a person were a tither and he made $10,000 and a year, and he gave $1,000, that would make him a tither, right? But in all likelihood, probably most of us make a whole lot more than $10,000 a year. Some more, some less, but for the most part. Unless you're retired on a really fixed income, if you're working a regular job, you're probably going to make a little bit more than that. Not every year, but from time to time, the treasurer comes back and says, here's your list, and names are crossed off the list. And I couldn't tell you who those people were or weren't. Have no clue about any of that, you understand. I'm just telling you, our commitments are going to follow us before the Lord. And so, on some level, it's not just about coming, and it's not just about listening, but it's about the kinds of commitments, the kind of response that we have to what God's doing in our midst. And finally, people who handle the calamities of life are people that are serious about their relationship with God. Now, that verse 7, it says, a multitude of dreams and many words are also emptiness or vanity. He says, but ultimately, he says, you fear God. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And the word for fear, used a variety of times in this text of Scripture, but it's particularly emphasized as really the crown jewel of the book of Ecclesiastes, the last two verses. So in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, he summarizes everything and he says, so what's the end of all of these things? What's the conclusion to everything? He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all, and for God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, fear God, keep his commandments. What a terrific and what a tremendous direction that he gives us as we think through these things. Calamities are going to come. It's just, we're not immune to them. And there's going to be stuff we got explanations for, and there's going to be stuff we don't have a clue. But how are we going to deal with those things? Well, I told you, I read stuff on Facebook that just sometimes just fries my eyes as I'm thinking about it. I mean, some good things, some great pictures, that sort of thing. But then, ever so often, you stumble onto this. I told you about this fella, and if I called his name, a whole bunch of you'd know this guy. But he and his wife, we talked together when I first came to Temple, and he went off, did a variety of things. His wife became very sick, and they actually lived up in Ohio and moved and had to move back to an area where they could get a little bit more help. And it says, my friend wrote some words, and it was an extensive statement there. And he talks about the liabilities and the difficulties and the understanding to be gained. He said incredible kinds of things. He said, but my core being still burned. He was still struggling with these things. He said, the counsel of a wise pastor and an author turned the course for me. He mentions Warren Wiersbe in Why Us? Why do bad things happen to God's people? And he wrote this, Christians do not live by explanations, but rather by the promises of God. Think about it. Christians do not live by explanations, but rather by the promises of God. And you see, what ought to happen when you come to church and you listen and you make spiritual commitments and you focus on your relationship with Him, what ought to happen is the promises of God ought to be magnified, and all of a sudden, I'm trusting God through that situation. Now, are my problems going to go away? There is no easy button. They're not going to go away. But I tell you what, the Lord's going to give you His strength to take you through the things and to help you deal with the issues in ways you would not begin to understand. And it's not good English, but that ain't easy. But God can do it. So what kind of people are going to be able to handle the calamities of life? I'll tell you what, there are going to be some people that understand something about their walk and their relationship with the Lord and His promises. Father in heaven, thank You for what You do for us. And I pray that as we focus in this invitation on our lives, if there are decisions, if there's things You're leading us to make choices about, Father, help us to follow through with our commitments to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.